Turn with me, please. Our text for this morning you'll find in John chapter 14 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And this morning we are continuing a passage that speaks of Jesus' great comfort to his disciples as he reminds them, as he shares with them of his imminent departure. And so follow as I read from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let us pray. Father, open our ears and hearts to hear and receive your word this day. And so lead us and strengthen us. Fill us, direct us. By your Spirit we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 20 years ago, Professor David Wells at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, my alma mater, commented on the reluctance of so many of the incoming students, their reluctance to accept absolute theological claims of truth. And these are incoming seminary students who are now buying in to the relative nature of all things around them, struggling with the thought, the idea of absolute theological claims of truth. And the question I would have to ask then is, so what is the evidence for you of your faith? And of course, they would have to root it in some way in their experience, their conversion experience, an experience of the Spirit of some sort of miraculous works that they might have witnessed or felt they were a part of, the exuberant worship that they enjoyed, or the loud singing. Something in your experience is what you're resting upon for your faith that Christianity is true. But what happens when those experiences begin to come apart? When you enter into those times when you're not experiencing that joyfulness or that closeness or that when that experience has, for some reason, gone, has the reality changed? Is there no faith? You see, we don't believe in the experience of Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. We have to believe in what He has set before us as the truth. If you have seen the Father, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There's an objective truth, an objective reality that lies under, that upholds true faith. I don't think John had any difficulty with that idea at all, because it seems pretty clear in this passage, he's got no difficulty with it. We talked last week about believe. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. And then he turns and he says, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In other words, believe that we are one. And finally, as we begin this portion, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works will he do. In other words, that belief is going to bear fruit. It's going to show itself. Whoever believes is going to demonstrate fruit. And what I think we'll find in a minute, in just a moment, is that believe is always demonstrated in love. Because when Jesus comes down to verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think we can equate that very easily to if you believe in me, keep my commandments. How do I know I love him? How do I know I believe in him? I keep his commandments. So you can't have one without the other. You can't believe in Jesus intellectually and know him and serve him without loving him. They can't be divorced. Jesus says, whoever believes is going to do the works that I do. Now, it's true, we know that we are engaged in that work of calling people to repentance and faith. Repent, believe, those were the words of Jesus. We have that ministry. The ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to us. And so we carry that on. We know that Jesus called us to serve as he served. And so we continue on in that ministry, doing the works of Jesus in humility, in sacrifice. We do the work of Jesus when we seek to walk in obedience, because he is the one who kept the word of God, the law of God, perfectly, met every requirement of the law, actively submitting to it and submitting to the will of God at every turn. And so we, as we seek to walk in obedience to the word of God, are doing the works of Jesus. The more difficult question comes when Jesus says, and greater works will we do. That's a little trickier. I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're just going to do more works than Jesus did. We have a longer lifespan. I've been a Christian for 45 years. No longer than that. Yeah, much less than 50. Or awfully close to it. I've had a lot more time to do things. So have I done more works? Are those what we're talking about here? Greater works? There are more people following him today than there were in his own day. More time to bear fruit. There are plenty of ways in Greek to say more. None of them are used here. These are greater works. So it doesn't mean that. I know it doesn't mean more spectacular works either. More spectacular than raising Jesus, than raising Lazarus from the dead. More spectacular than controlling nature so that the storm stops and the waves go flat. More spectacular than transforming things like water into wine. More spectacular than taking some meager lunch and feeding 5,000 people with it and having gobs of leftovers beside. It does not mean that. So what does it mean? We aren't going to do more spectacular works than he does. We don't have more power than Jesus does. Surely it means wondrous demonstrations of power. But the key to understanding it is in verse 12 when he says, because I am going to the Father. We're going to do greater works than He has done because Jesus is going to the Father. Not in spite of His going to the Father. It's not like Jesus has gone off the scene and now we're free to expand the kingdom and expand the work. That's not it at all. Rather, we are going to be engaged in the works that are done in the light of Christ's finished work. His works are no longer veiled. Jesus came for salvation. He came to deliver us from our sins. Jesus came to make the Father known in His glory. So the very foundation of the greater works that we do are based on Jesus dying, rising, and returning to the Father. The Father shows the Son greater works, which the Son in turn shows to us. We see that in John chapter 5. Jesus had raised up a man, stood him up after 38 years of being a cripple. And Jesus said, greater works than these will He show him, so that you may marvel. And Jesus, of course, passes on those same things. Those works of Jesus, those great works, are redemption. And now, as He reigns in heaven, we know that He's coming back not to sacrifice again, but for judgment. And those are the works that we're engaged in. These works of power depend on Jesus' death, His resurrection, and ascension. He must go to the Father so those blessings may flow from His presence. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, gloried, worshipped be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's the prayer we pray, isn't it? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or as our confession says, in earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was on the earth, who understood fully what He was doing? Did those even closest to Him, His disciples, really understand what He was about, what He was about to do even now, the sacrifice He would make, what it would entail, what it would mean for them in that deliverance from sin, from that breaking that bondage, taking the wrath of God? Did they know? They didn't. It was veiled even to the disciples. They didn't see His purposes clearly. They didn't see His power clearly. They saw in part. They were still seeing things through the veil. But Jesus, in the resurrection, now everything comes into focus. Everything becomes clear. He had to die. He had to pay the price of our salvation and deliverance. And so His followers now will know and make known all that Jesus is and does. And those greater works now come with clarity and with power. When Jesus had finished His work on the cross and was raised up into glory, only then would His works be seen for what they really were. And they really are manifestations of the new covenant order. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are engaged in greater works. For they're no longer veiled. We speak the truth of one who is risen from the dead, one who has made a sacrifice to deliver us from bondage, from the wrath of God. We speak with boldness and clarity that even when Jesus was alive, wasn't understood. And so what happened as a result of it? The church exploded and has been growing ever since to touch every language and nation and people. And so Jesus could say, I'm going to the Father, and whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's the purpose of those prayers and those answered prayers. There's the purpose of praying in Jesus' name. It's not a formula. It's not a magical incantation. If we get the incense and the candles right and we get the setting just right and we get everything proper and then we use the right in Jesus' name. We have to say it in just the right way now, you know. You have to get the right in Jesus' name. Well, maybe that might not be right. In Jesus' name! You know, do we get it right and then there we've got it? No! In Jesus' name says, I have come to glorify the Father, to finish His work, and to bring it about in the life of my children. Pray in my name to the glory of the Father. How do we know what to ask for? Dividing up these chapters is really, really difficult because the themes and the topics are just interwoven. 13, 14, 15, 16, right into 17. They're just repeated over and over again. So we read in 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If I'm in Jesus, abiding in him, resting in him, living in him, what am I going to ask for? I'm not going to pretend I have my Father's name and can use it however I please because I'm abiding in Him. You did not choose me. Verse 16, chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. It should last. It continue. So that whatever you ask my Father in my name, He will give it to you. Not an incantation, but it is a precious promise. An amazing promise. And of course, it leads right to the next point. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, as we move from here through to the end of this chapter, the promises and the blessings are just going to be compounded upon us to the point where it will take us the rest of our lives to really grasp them. But right here, if we're going to ask in conformity of Jesus' name, we need an enabling power. We need the power of the Spirit. We need the relationship with Jesus. It's not just an intellectual idea. And it's not just an experience that I have had. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's my desire? To obey. My desire is to follow, to walk in. Belief and love go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, no, I don't really obey his commands. Love is not a word I would use to describe that relationship. Well, it's the word Jesus will use to describe that relationship. We're filled with the love of Christ because of who He is, because of what He's done, because of how He has loved us. And at least two things flow logically and necessarily out of if you love me. The first, of course, is obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Go down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. As I say, it keeps going. Go over to chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, it's just going to be woven through this whole section, right into his prayer for us in chapter 17. This is the first time in John's Gospel that Jesus speaks of their love for him. He has spoken and demonstrated his love for us and for his disciples. Shedding his clothes, wrapping himself with a towel, kneeling before them to wash their feet, he's demonstrated his love. He's told them of his love. As I have loved you, so love one another. But this is the first time he speaks of their love, of our love for him. It's one of the things for which we pray, to know Jesus more, to love him more, and so to walk in obedience. And he says, if this is true, you will keep my commandments. If this is true, it's a conditional phrase. If you love me, you will, and that's future, you will keep my commandments. They probably weren't doing a very good job of it at the time, and you and I can look at our own lives and say, I'm not doing such a great job of it. But you will. It's going to bear upon us as his children to walk in obedience. What evidence? You want evidence that you love Jesus, that his promises are secured for you? Keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, John says in 1 John 5, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Don't we learn that as we seek to walk in them? When they're external to me, when it's just these are the rules I have to keep, it's a weight, it's misery. But when that law begins to be written on my heart, I recognize that these are not burdensome. They're every one of them for my good. For me to know his mercy and grace, to know his power, to see fruit in my life and his fruit in my life and for the kingdom. Which ones? Do I want to do like the rich young ruler and just turn this into a list? I just keep these, got it all down. And of course, Jesus comes and says, well, you're coveting, really, you're not doing such a good job on that. So why don't you give away everything you have and see what you really believe and think. But we're really good at, I'll make the list, I'll keep the list. It's not what it's about. Jesus said in John 12, the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Now we begin to grasp what this is about. Because all of the commandments of God ultimately are meant to help lead us, bring us to eternal life. If we had been able to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, we would have had that eternal life. But we weren't. It certainly must include these commandments. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He repeats it in 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, it's tied so intimately to life in him that he says, I love this in 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments. Now, I won't take the time right at the moment, but we could walk through every one of the Ten Commandments and see how, if I keep it, I am loving my brother or my sister in Christ. If I keep the commandment not to lie, then I am truthful in all of my ways, in all of my statements, in all of my activities, in everything with them. I am building them up in the truth because that's all I'm giving to them. If I do not steal, am I building up my brother or sister in Christ? Am I loving those around me? Indeed, I am. Because I will do not what serves my purpose and my end, but their good. And we can take it right down the line. Whether it's sexual purity, whether it's not killing, but instead building up? What are my words like? Am I obeying this command, keeping it in fruitfulness and in faithfulness? I will love my brother and sister by keeping those commands. And we can keep going. When I break those commands, then I'm no longer loving those around me. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. How many things do I let break and corrupt that relationship? So, number one, if we love the Savior, we'll keep His commandments and we will love one another. If we do not, he says in verse 24, then we don't love God. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's not feeling. That's truth. It's objective. We can see it and know it. But secondly, if we love one another, he'll give us another helper. He's going away. He's leaving. And we sometimes have trouble translating this parakletos. What does it mean? And it's translated sometimes counselor, sometimes advocate, sometimes helper, as it is here in the ESV. If you want to understand it, don't think of camp counselor, okay, or marriage counselor. Think of your advocate, your legal counsel, who can help deliver you from the dangers that you might want to walk into. I think the easiest way for us to understand it, though, is to hear what Jesus is saying. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. What has Jesus been to His disciples? Their help, their stay, their shepherd, their guide, their guard, their teacher. The one in whom they can trust and rest. The one who will provide for them. The one who gives them everything that they really need. He has been their helper. And Jesus is saying, I am going away. I am giving you another helper. Another one's just like me. You are not going to lose. You are not going to be abandoned. You are not going to be left as an orphan with no one to care for you, with no parents over you. I'm giving you another helper. And not like they knew him in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came upon the prophets and even the kings, Saul, for instance, the Spirit came upon him for a time. Saul numbered among the prophets, and yet the Spirit departed. Upon you and gone. No. With you, even as you know you have that help now, but with you, in you, forever. What a promise. By the way, this is only the first reference to the Holy Spirit. There will be four more in this brief section. Five times Jesus is going to come back to the work and the ministry and the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit to be in us so that we need not fear. We're going to need the Spirit if we're going to do the great works and the greater works of the Savior. We're going to need the Spirit if we're going to obey His commands. And He has granted it to us. The Spirit of truth, leading us in the truth of who Jesus is, leading us in the truth of our own nature and our own sins, leading us in the truth of the Word, the very Word that the Spirit produced. I say that because we know no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth can open that word to us, for it is His word. The world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world is focused on the materialistic. Usually, it's what they want to say. Do you know today the majority of people in this country would say they are spiritual, not religious? Well, if that isn't my feeling, my experience, because I can carve it and create it as I please, I don't know what is. This is not the gospel. This is not rooted in the truth, in the reality of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't trust what it can't see. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And we know that in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How different for the believer. Because just a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 4, we read these hard and wonderful words. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. And now the promises explode. And I say, it's going to take us the rest of the gospel to unfold them and to understand them, but hear them. Just sit back for a moment and hear them. I will not leave you as orphans. Boy, has this come home to me as my kids are trying to adopt. It's not that they couldn't have children. They have children. But as Christ has taken them to himself and they have been adopted heirs of his kingdom, so that desire to share, to bring the ones who are homeless and helpless into a family, to be loved and cared for. You will not be left. He's leaving and he's coming back. That's what he says in verse 19. A little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. You also will live. Have you laid hold of that? Because he lives, you will live. Now it's rooted in physical reality. They saw Jesus bring Lazarus out of the tomb. They know that he has the power to raise from the dead. And when they see him raised up, it's going to be a no-brainer. He lives. I live. That's one promise. Along with not being left alone, but having a Father. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The mystery of the gospel is what Paul says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And of course, Judas is like, wait a minute, you're going to come back and only we're going to see you and these aren't. And how does that work? I mean, it's a good question. Because to this point, everything Jesus has done has been open to absolutely everybody. Anybody could see him. And now he's saying not everyone will see him. So he gets a staggering answer in 23. If anyone loves me, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in him for salvation, for life, for deliverance from sin, for eternal life. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. Where are we going to see him? In the same place that the world is going to see that we're following the Savior, in how we love one another and how we love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. We're going to spend the rest of 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 trying to take hold of these promises. And you recognize, of course, I pray you recognize that these truths, these promises are not based on how I feel, on my experience. They are based on the reality of the death and resurrection and reigning power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are resting upon the word that He has given and the truth that He has spoken and the spirit that He has given so that we can love Him and follow Him and know Him. If you don't know that, if you don't love Jesus, if you are not seeking to love Him by walking in obedience, then you do not know Him. And what you are on is very shaky ground. Lay hold of the truth of His Word and lay hold of the Savior, sacrificed, risen, and reigning. And let your emotions and your feelings be conformed to the truth that the Spirit reveals. Father, open our eyes and hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.